fact that there's a sinner, you can't prevent Christ. And I imagine his vocabulary is rather limited. And he said, I want you to know that we are preaching to you Jesus of Nazareth who died and rose again, and we want to tell you that we saw him. Now, if some unattractive person got up and doubled a cock and bull story like that, you'd probably walk away and say, oh boy. That's understandable. But here is the dynamic additive that we are missing. He said, we are witnesses of this, and so also is the Holy Ghost. Now that same Peter said, we preach the gospel with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. When we are functioning in preaching God's gospel with the Holy Ghost, I don't care how poor our speech is, and we speak the truth and bear the witness, and that fellow's out there saying, this is something to believe, isn't it? And suddenly he something saying to him, you better believe that, mister, that's right. And there's a power that comes to him to confirm the word of that oath up there at the front. And the Holy Ghost says, you better believe this. And he says, for some reason, I think I better believe it. But we rule the Holy Ghost out. Well, let me say something else. Only a few may pick this up, but watch the tension between theology and sociology. And don't turn Christianity into a social program. Remember that Christianity is primarily a dynamic of personal salvation and a whole new life source and a whole new life direction. And don't get it all mixed up with feeding the poor and a whole lot of other things. That will have Christian blessings, but that's not the essential Christian message. The essential Christian message is to come into a living relationship with God and then affect the world out of the dynamic of a risen Christ. Finally, don't you dare say amen. Finally, what are the distinctives? What are the distinctives of church? What are the distinctives of reality? One, a biblically converted people. Biblically converted. There's a great question raised across the churches of America as to how many people in, quote, churches have subscribed to a biblical philosophy without being converted. Think about it. The biblically converted people. Can I just take a moment and talk about the Reformation? The famous Reformation with Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and Bucer and a number of others. They're called the magisterial reformers. They're the ones that were coming out of Roman Catholicism. There was another group of reformers who had been there all the time. They're called the radical reformers. Some call them Anabaptists. They said to Zwingli and Luther and Calvin, if you're going to reform, reform. Come all the way. Don't drag infant baptism into it. That's not Christian. Don't put a sword in the hand of a magistrate to affect church discipline. That's not Christian. Don't have a church that's a mixture of saved and unsaved. That's not Christian. And Luther and Calvin and Zwingli put them to death. You didn't know that. Thousands of them. Because they dared to say the way to Jesus Christ is for a believer to be baptized, and that violated their infant baptism. You know how they put them to death? They drowned them. Hundreds of them. Good people were drowned because they dared to radicalize the Reformation. Now look, folks, I know some of you. In fact, I maybe know most of you. You need to know that our roots are not in the magisterial reformers. Our roots are in the radical reform. If you and I had lived back there, we'd probably been drowned. Why? Because we believe in a church that consists of converted people who've made their confession by baptism. That's what we believe. That makes us radical reformers. That's our heritage. The heritage of places like this and other places like it is that these are places that are attempting to hang on to the purity of the New Testament Torah without falling into the pit of a Christian Talmud. And so these are the distinctives that must exist. We must be a biblically converted people. We must be a biblically committed people. You know that in the days of the Puritans, when they were spiritual giants, that their preachers used to preach for 6 and 7 hours? Their introduction would take an hour. We won't tolerate anything more than a 20-minute pep talk. We're not going to have burnt roast on Sunday, no sir. In fact, I went into a church not long ago, and they were showing me through, and I walked up onto the platform, and on the pulpit, permanently fixed into the pulpit cart, was this word: "No service in this sanctuary shall last more than 45 minutes. I'm going around the country being a radical because I'm saying the church should be our home. Whatever we do outside to pay the bills and keep food on the table, the church is where we live. I'm deeply concerned about Sunday morning Christians. The psalmist saw that when he said, "City, O city, O city of God, all my springs of joy are in you." Where were his springs of joy? In the redeemed community. We should live in the community. We should live with community people. This should be our life. But it isn't. Thousands of Christians have their whole agenda outside the church and manage to get in for an hour Sunday morning to calm their conscience and feel they've done their religion. Where is community? Church is community. You see, in the end of Acts chapter 2, the writer says this, historian Dr. Luke. He says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And they went from house to house with gladness and singleness of heart, breaking bread, and having favor with all the people." Why did they have favor with the people? The people said, "We never saw a happier crowd than that. They live with one another, they go to one another's homes. Their whole life is in this new thing that they've got into. Our whole life isn't in it anymore, if it ever was." I'm simply saying that the community of Christ people ought to be the center of our life. And whatever we have to do out there in the secular world is to pay expenses and support our life within the redeemed community. Once we have a redeemed community functioning like that, there are people out there who are jaded with the demands of a humanistic culture who will say, "That's attractive to us. That's what we want." Are we providing anything they want? They must be a biblically committed people to God through the Word, to the Holy Spirit through our walk, and to leaders through our willingness. And finally, the third point, they must be biblically cultured people. Building on the implications of baptism and communion, developing koinonia and witnessing to the world. I recently spoke in a conference in Chicago where I spoke about the practice of the early church where they met together on the first day of the week for the breaking of bread. And I simply observed that it was obviously the practice of the early church to break bread every Lord's Day. And then I spoke about the two poles or the two seals of the Christian faith. You enter it by baptism, and weekly communion is the reiteration of your baptism. For in your baptism, you take on the covenant. And in communion, you celebrate the covenant. But I say that in some churches, they don't baptize, so they don't have the first one. And if they have communion, they have it once a year, and it's a sort of a religious thing that they do. Whereas baptism and communion are the two poles around which all Christian life gravitates. The Lord's Supper is the weekly judgment seat of Christ, where the covenant people gather to be brought to terms by King Jesus. And if you read the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians carefully, the language in there is legal language. The language there is the language of the court. You're to judge yourself. That's a legal term. I think about 7 times there's a legal word in there that has to do with the court. The weekly communion is the place where the redeemed community comes to renew the covenant with the Lord Jesus as commanded. Well, where is church? Where is church? I think these are questions that we need to address. For me and Ruth, when we're home in San Diego, we go to a little house church every Sunday morning where we break bread. It's not that we couldn't go to a larger church, but there's something about that community of people where we sit around that table every Sunday and break bread that has bound us together in some sense of authenticity. I'm more interested, as I'm getting ready to shove off, I'm more interested in seeing to it that I'm walking in authenticity rather than I'm walking in convenience. That's all the damage I can do.